Scripture reading this morning will come from Luke 12, verses 35 through 40. Luke chapter 12, verses 35 through 40. Let your waist be girded and your lamps burning, and you yourselves be like men who wait for their master when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open to him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Assuredly, I say to you that he will gird himself and have them sit down to eat and will come and serve them. And if he should come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect.
Thank you, Brother Jason, for reading that passage for us, and thank you for following along in your Bible and in your thoughts in Luke 12, 35 through 40. Very important message that the Lord taught His disciples during His personal ministry on this earth. If you're somewhat of a history fan, or you remember some points from your history class when you were in school and talking about the December the 7th, 1941 attack by the Japanese on Pearl Harbor in Hawaii, you may remember that many books and articles have been written, interviews have been engaged in on radio and television concerning that attack on our country, that unprovoked attack, and the conclusions that people drew, and the bringing up of the obligation and responsibility of the military in this country, the Air Force, the Navy, the Army, those in position to control our national defense, to maintain a state of readiness in our military service organizations. The same is true when we contemplate even a more recent attack on our homeland, when the Twin Towers and the Pentagon and other targets were pinpointed by terrorists. And when you read the newspapers and you followed the news, nightly news reporting on those stories, the subject of our country's readiness for those kinds of things were very often discussed. Tragically, the seriousness of such lessons like that are not fully valued until after the fact, when a failure to be ready has really increased the magnitude of the loss in the minds of people. We don't learn our lessons very well about readiness. And so even when the Lord spoke of being ready in Luke 12, 35 through 40, He understood that people are this way and they need to be jarred to awaken and to realize that they must maintain a state of readiness or something bad might happen. The Bible has a great deal to say about readiness, getting ready, being ready, staying ready. It will be profitable for us this morning to consider some of the things that the Bible has to say about readiness in the spiritual realm. Even though we like to live in a secure country, the time that we spend this morning is not to think about how we could have been ready when the Japanese bombed Pearl Harbor or when our country was attacked by terrorists and innocent people were killed. Our focus this morning has to do with a much more important responsibility that we have in the spiritual realm as far as God is concerned in our relationship with Jesus Christ. First, we can look at the Bible and make the point that we serve a ready God. Well, what would He be ready for? Well, He's ready to pardon, I think. In Nehemiah 9 and verse 17, the prophet said, "They refused to listen and did not remember your wondrous deeds which you had performed among them. So they became stubborn and appointed a leader to return to their slavery in Egypt. But you are a God of forgiveness, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. And you did not forsake them." God has always been presented in the pages of our Bible as a God who's ready to pardon. And isn't that a comforting thought for us? Isn't that a wonderful thing to contemplate? That our God maintains a readiness 7 days a week, 24 hours a day, to help us with our spiritual relationship with Him and with others. That is a comforting thought. He is ready to forgive. Psalm 86 and verse 5, "For you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive, and abundant in loving kindness to all who call upon you." Think of how good it is that we don't need to wait for a certain time, for a certain appointment day, when the Lord will then become ready to forgive and to pardon. Aren't we blessed from that standpoint? Even Jesus Christ is represented as one who is ready to forgive in Hebrews 7 and verse 25. The Hebrew writer says, "Therefore, He is able also to save forever those who draw near to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them." But there needs to be persuasion. It is men who need to be persuaded and not Christ. Christ is always ready to forgive. He maintains that readiness. And aren't we so very thankful that He does? When we desire the forgiveness of sins, we don't need to wait around until some time when God is ready. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. John wrote in 1 John 1 and verse 9, God is ready to pardon. He is ready to forgive. He is ready to save. What needs to be done is to persuade men to be ready to receive that, to be pardoned, to be forgiven, and to be saved. We are the ones who need to be reconciled to God, not God needing to be reconciled to us. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 20 and said, "Therefore we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God." He didn't offer a prayer there for God to reconcile Himself to us, is the point. Men are to be reconciled to God, and God is ready. He is ready to pardon. He is ready to forgive. His Son, Jesus Christ, stands at the threshold. He stands at the door and knocks, and if any, who will answer? He will forgive and He will pardon. We serve a ready God. Secondly, we need to be ready to hear. In Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 1, the Ecclesiastes writer said this, "Guard your steps as you go to the house of God and draw near to listen rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know they are doing evil." Draw near to listen rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools. Well, we know what it is to draw near and listen. He's appealing for men to draw near and listen to God, to the instructions of God from God's Word. But what is the sacrifice of fools that He talks about in this passage? Well, when we offer our own sacrifice, when we offer our own worship, when we offer worship that originates with us, that would be offering the sacrifice of fools, because the Lord quoted a passage in Matthew 15 and verse 9, "In vain they do worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men." So if the precepts of men, regardless of how religious-minded they may be and how sincere they may be, and what their efforts might be, and what they would like to do may be a good thing, but when men come up with precepts and other men take those as religious doctrines and worship according to those, Jesus says in this passage, that makes worship vain. It makes it empty. It makes it worthless. God will not accept that. So if we offer the sacrifice of fools, that would certainly fall into the category, wouldn't it? The precepts of men, the doctrines of men. And then in Proverbs 16 and verse 25, there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end is the way of death. You know, do we heed that warning? Do we make application of that warning? Things which when we turn our attention away from the Scriptures and just listen to the voice of our religious world, there may be some things that sound pretty good. Sound like they might be right. Sound like they make pretty good sense. Would God expect us to follow those? And especially the ones that are contrary to His will? There's a way that seems right. But the proverb writer warns us that that way is a way of death if it doesn't harmonize with what God has said. Even the prophet Jeremiah, in Jeremiah 10 and verse 23, "I know, O Lord, that a man's way is not in himself, nor is it in man who walks to direct his steps." Man cannot determine his own steps to take in his walk in this life that will lead him to please God. Man can't figure that out for himself. It's not something that man can reason out or deduce by common sense. It's not in man to do that. Man must be led by revelation from God. When God reveals Himself and His character and His will to man, then man is in a position to take that and walk according to the ways of righteousness. The worship of fools can be when we presume that something is acceptable to God. We conclude that it is within our own minds. And really, it's not. Psalm 19 and verse 13, "Also keep back your servant from presumptuous sins," was the prayer of the psalmist in Psalm 19 and verse 13. "Let them not rule over me. Then I will be blameless, and I shall be acquitted of great transgression." Notice that he refers to being presumptuous as a great transgression. Presuming something to be acceptable to God when actually it's really not. Dangers that we are warned of. We can overcome the fault in those dangers by being ready to hear what God has said. When we do not hear what God has said, we really become fools before God. We need to be ready to hear and to do His will. And some important simple questions for us to consider at all times. What has God commanded? What has God said? What has God shown us by His acceptable servants in the pages of the Bible? What did they do that resulted in their being right before God? What did they not do that resulted in their being right before God? We can seek those things out from the pages of the Scripture. We can find those things and imitate those examples and be acceptable before our God. The Word itself becomes the standard by which we are saved, by which we worship, by which we will even be judged in the last day. And our attitude should be as those in Berea, who were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the Word of God with great eagerness and examined the Scriptures daily to find out if what they were being taught was indeed the truth. In Acts 17 and verse 11, James 1 and verse 21, the second part of that verse says this, "In humility receive the Word implanted, which is able to save your souls." What is it that is able to save the soul? The Word implanted. The Word of God implanted in your heart, which will spring up and produce the fruit that comes from the seed, the Word of God. If you receive that in humility, that Word implanted is able to save your soul. And that's what we're looking for, isn't it? In the quest to be ready to hear what God has said. To be ready to approach Him, because He's ready to pardon us. He's ready to forgive us. He's ready to save us. Not only do we need to be ready to hear, we need to be ready to teach others God's Word. In 1 Peter 3 and verse 15, the instruction for Christians is to sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. We're not the Lord of our lives any longer. Christ is the Lord of our lives. We set Him apart as Lord in our hearts. Notice, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account of the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. We have to study the Word of God to be able to do this. We have to be willing to set Christ as the ruler of our lives, to sanctify Him in our hearts. When He has been set apart in our hearts, we will gladly give a defense of what we believe and why we believe it, and why we have a hope in heaven after this life is over. Our hope is the very foundation and motivator of our religious services to God. Sanctify Christ in your hearts, always being ready to give a defense. Now, are you ready to give a defense to someone who asks you about the hope that is in you? We hope that this hope is in you as a believer, that you hope in the promises of God. You hope to be a recipient of what He's promised for all of His believers. Do you have that hope today? And are you willing to answer questions about it? And when your hope is attacked, and when the Scriptures that you know to be from God are attacked, the ones that you've memorized and the ones that you know what they say and you know where they are, when those are attacked, can you give a defense? And when someone attacks the doctrine of Christ in other ways, are you prepared to give a defense? Peter says, prepare yourself for that, being always ready to make a defense. In 1 Peter 1 and verse 13, prepare your minds for action, he says. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Fix your hope. Fix it on God. Fix it on His Word. Station it there. Glue it there. Attach it there is the idea. And prepare your minds for action. We give an answer or defense with humbleness and gentleness, as Peter admonishes us, and at the same time, with an awesome respect toward God, because we fear Him. We know who He is. We know His character. Peter wrote to Timothy in the second letter, in 2 Timothy 2, 24 through 26, and he said this to the young Timothy who was striving to preach the gospel: the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. Correcting those who are in opposition. How do we do that with people? Do we approach people and say, well, my beliefs are better than yours? My opinions are better than yours? You know, everybody has beliefs, and everybody has opinions. And if you approach someone in that way, my opinions are better than yours, and my beliefs are better than yours, they'll just turn you off and won't listen to a thing that you have to say. But now, if you say, well, let me show you what I found in God's Word. And here in this passage, listen to this and read it to them. What would it be like then? It wouldn't be my opinions versus yours. It would be, here's what God's Word says. I want to believe this. I want to do this. Don't you? We'll be judged by it. Don't you? That approach will find the good and the honest heart. That approach will correct those who are in opposition. And possibly God will grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth. They may not find the knowledge of the truth in our opinions. They'll find it in the Word of God. And maybe that will help them come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, because they're captive by him to do his will. Remember, we don't fight against flesh and blood. Also, we need to persuade people to be ready for the Lord. As John the Baptist in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, 16 and 17, Luke said this of John: "He will turn many of the sons of Israel back to the Lord their God." He will turn them back. It is he who will go as a forerunner before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous, so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. That was descriptive of the work of John. John's powerful persuasive ability, taking the words from the prophets in the Old Testament, speaking forth from God with the correct interpretation of those passages to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand," turning many of the sons of Israel back to the Lord their God. And they needed to be turned back. It was with the power of the Word of God that allowed him to do that. We too are to make ready a people prepared for the Lord for his second coming. And so let us, in the spirit and power of Elijah, use the Word of God, the source of God's power to save men, to use the Word of God to show people about our hope and where we place our trust and why we believe what we believe and why we practice what we practice. John didn't work any miracles. He was successful because he was a powerful and persuasive teacher of what God wanted him to teach. And he gave his servanthood to that principle. Let us be ready for the Lord's coming ourselves first, and then let us help others to get ready. In the Gospel of Mark, chapter 13, verses 33 through 37, Jesus said this: "Take heed, keep on the alert, for you do not know when the appointed time will come. It is like a man away on a journey, who upon leaving his house and putting his slaves in charge, assigning to each one his task, also commanded the doorkeeper to stay on the alert. Therefore, be on the alert, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, whether in the evening, at midnight, or when the rooster crows, or in the morning, in case he should come suddenly and find you asleep. What I say to you, I say to all, be on the alert." Now that's a powerful message, isn't it? A powerful message for you and I, even today, to be ready, to be on the alert when the Master comes. When Jesus comes again, it will not be as a lamb to be sacrificed. It will be as a lion. He will be coming back to take vengeance. There's a great day of wrath coming. Peter said, "But by his word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men," in 2 Peter 3 and verse 7. And thus it is our responsibility to be ready ourselves and to tell everyone we possibly can that they need to be ready too. Romans 2, verses 5 and 6, "But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you're storing up wrath for yourselves in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each person according to his deeds." There's a severe warning there for you and I, for people of the world, to be ready to meet God and not be stubborn and not be unrepentant in Romans 2, verses 5 and 6. Also, we are to be ready to every good work, ready to perform every good work. Titus 3 and verse 1, remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work. Not just a few good works, but every good work that the Scriptures show us is good for us to do as believers. This is not teaching that if someone begs and pleads and beseeches and finally persuades us and coaxes us and we consent, okay, we'll do a good work. It's not that spirit. It's the spirit and the attitude of be ready. Be ready at all times. Be ready for every good work. Whatever is good. Whatever can be done righteously. Whatever can be done to bring glory to God and His cause through Jesus Christ. Be ready to do it. Always be ready to engage in that good work. Preparation has been made in advance when we approach it that way. What are some of the good works? Consider those just in the context of the Titus letter, because there are several mentioned in Titus chapter 2. In Titus 2 and verse 1, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. That's a good work. There is doctrine that is sound. There is doctrine that is unsound. What is the difference? The doctrines and commandments of men are unsound. The doctrine of Christ is sound doctrine. Speak those things. That's a good work. Verse 2, older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love, and perseverance. Those are good things. In 3 through 5, older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands and to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. Those are good works. To bring glory and honor to God, not dishonor to Him. Verse 6, likewise, urge the young men to be sensible. Verses 7 and 8, in all things show yourself to be an example of good deeds, with purity in doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, so that the opponent would be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. 9 and 10, urge bond slaves to be subject to their own masters in everything, to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, not showing all good faith, so they will adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in every respect. Verse 11 and 12, the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. Those are good works. 13 and 14, looking for the blessed hope and appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Christ Jesus, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession, zealous of good works. A whole list of things there in Titus 2. All of these things are part of being ready when the Lord comes again. The readiness of mind for good works is so very important. 2 Corinthians 8, 11 and 12. But now finish the doing of it also, Paul commands these brethren, in connection with the contribution for the needy saints in Jerusalem. Finish doing that. So that just as there was the readiness to desire it, so there may be also the completion of it by your ability. You know, sometimes it's easy on the front end to desire to do a good work. But in overcoming the obstacles and realizing that some industry is required, some effort is required, we must put forth the diligence to do some things and overcome difficulties in doing good works. Sometimes we may grow weary and rethink our position and say, I don't know if I should have tried to do that or not. Those things happen. Paul is urging these to follow through with their readiness to desire to do it and to complete it according to their ability. If the readiness is present, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. He goes on to say, God never commands us to do something we cannot do. If the readiness to do it and the willingness to do it is there, we can do it by His strength, and that is acceptable to God. We are to be ready for certain things. The Scripture is very clear in admonishing us. The Scriptures also say that there are some examples of readiness that we can learn by in the Bible. Here is a negative example of readiness. Take it from the life of Peter. Luke 22 and verse 33, when Peter told the Lord, "Lord, I'm ready to go to both prison and death for you." Spoken at a time in his life when not too long after that, the Lord said, "I say to you, Peter, the rooster will not crow today until you have denied three times that you know me." Peter wasn't ready at that time. The Lord knew he wasn't ready at that time. Peter thought that he was ready at that time, but he was mistaken. Can you and I be mistaken about our own readiness? Here is an example that, through that example, admonishes us to be careful. When we conclude that we are ready, we may not actually be ready. We need to be sure. In this negative example of readiness, what was wrong with Peter? What was wrong in his situation? It's the same problem with many of us today. He was big on talk, little on do. That was his characteristic early on in his faith. The other way around is better, to be big on do and little on talk. Peter was not ready at that time, but later he was. In 2 Peter 1, 13 and 14, he wrote this, "I consider it right, as long as I am in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder, knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent, as also our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me." That is a statement from a man who was ready. Ready to meet God. There are negative examples of readiness in the Scriptures. There are also positive examples of readiness. Take the example of Paul. In Romans 1, 14 and 15, Paul said, "I'm under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and the foolish. So for my part, I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome." Paul's ready to go to Rome. This is what he says he intends to do. Later, through the aid and the providence of God's care, he preached in Rome in Acts 28, 30 and 31. Luke wrote this record. He stayed 2 full years in his own rented quarters and was welcoming all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all openness, unhindered. There is an example of a man who understands his readiness and completes it, fulfills it, carries through on his obligation. There's another example of readiness in the Scriptures, and it's Ezra. Ezra went up from Babylon, and he was a scribe skilled in the law of Moses, the Bible says, which the Lord God of Israel had given in Ezra 7 and verse 6. And the king granted him all that he requested because the hand of the Lord his God was upon him. Ezra 7 and verse 10 says this, "For Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to practice it, and to teach his statutes and ordinances in Israel." Now here is a man who was ready, who was sitting on ready, and who became active in that readiness. Ezra was a ready scribe, a skilled scribe in the law of Moses. Since the scribes daily copied the law, they were expected to know it. And thus they became teachers of the law. And Ezra, in his mind, said, this is what I'm going to do. I'm ready to do it. And I'm going to carry it through. He knew the law, and he taught it. To have ready scribes or teachers of the New Testament of Christ is a very great blessing for us. Matthew 13 and 52 says, and Jesus said to them, therefore every scribe who has become a disciple of the kingdom of heaven is like a head of the household who brings out of his treasure things new and old. And so to have scribes or teachers of the doctrine of Jesus Christ is a great blessing. And so there are examples for us to take advantage of in the pages of the Scripture that show readiness on the part of people, but also people who maintained in their minds that they were ready, but they really were not. Am I ready today? That's the question we need to ask ourselves, each of us. Look deep within ourselves and ask ourselves the question, are we really ready? Are we ready to serve God? Are we ready to do His will? Are we ready to meet Him in judgment? Matthew 22 and verse 4 again, He sent out other slaves saying, tell those who have been invited, behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fattened livestock are all butchered and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast. God has a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time, Peter said in 1 Peter 1 and verse 5. And all of those who are ready will go in, Jesus taught in Matthew 25, 10 through 13, in the parable of the 10 virgins. All who are ready will go in. The Lord is ready to forgive. He's ready to save. He stands at the door and knocks. At the same time, He is ready to judge and to condemn. Hebrews 7 and verse 25, therefore He is able to save forever those who draw near to God through Him. He always lives to make intercession for them. James 5 and verse 9, do not complain, brethren, against one another, so that you yourselves may not be judged. Notice this, behold, the judge is standing right at the door. He's at the threshold. He's waiting. Are we ready? Again, the question that we need to ask ourselves, are we ready? Am I ready? Are you ready? If you're not ready, why not get ready this very day? Why not obey the gospel this very day? And be a Christian, be a believer, be a faithful child of God, faithful to His will and His teaching and His way. And join with the faithful here in Jackson, Tennessee, and worship and serve God, and look forward to the great home in heaven that He's prepared for all of us. Can we help you today to become a Christian as a believer, to repent of your sins and confess His name before men, and to be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins, raised to walk in newness of life as a believer? Can we help you with that today? If we can, please come and let us help you while together we stand and encourage you by singing this song.